2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 19. And the men of the city, and that's the city of Jericho, said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. But the water is not, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein." And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. And he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." And he turned back and looked on them, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood, and tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel, and from thence he returned to Samaria. Amen. And we pray God will add a blessing to his precious word as it has been read even today. We're going to pray and ask for God's blessing. Pray the Lord will speak to your heart just now in the stillness, that the Lord will speak specifically to you and have a word for you. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise thee for the privilege of reading thy precious and thy holy word. We rejoice that this word is given from heaven to man for our instruction, for edification, Lord. And we pray that today thou wilt write it upon our hearts. We pray that in these verses we will see the principles that thou would lay before us, and we will put them into practice in our lives, that we might be those who are doers of the word of God. Empty me of self and sin, and fill me with thy spirit. O Lord, give me help to speak upon these words today. May God be glorified. May the Saviour be seen alone. For we ask it in his precious and his holy name. Amen and amen. We know that in the last time we met together and we studied the earlier parts of 2 Kings chapter 2, that Elisha has now taken on the role of the teacher and the leader of the school of the prophets. And certainly we know that he has been nominated now as a prophet of Israel. And that was proved whenever he stood at the River Jordan and smote it with Elijah's mantle, and the waters parted and he passed through. You also would remember that there were those who wasted 3 days looking for Elijah. Even though Elisha said, "Don't do it, he is gone." They wearied him so much, he said, "Okay, on you go." And we remember what he said there at the end of verse number 18. "When they come unto him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, Did I not say unto you, Go not?" And how it was wise to listen to those who teach the word of God whenever they bring God's word before us, that we obey it, that we may not waste our lives, or we may not waste our time caught up in foolish things, things that don't count for eternity, but that we will do those things that bring glory and honour to the Lord, things that are profitable for the kingdom of God. There are two incidents I want to look at here this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the water being purified there at Jericho, and then the mockery of the people against Elisha and the results of that. So the first thing I want us to notice is the miracle at Jericho. It's found there in verses 19 down to verse number 22. "The men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren." Now the city has been described here as pleasant. It means good or beautiful. And there's no doubt that we can see from Scripture that Jericho was a beautiful place. It was a beautiful city. It is noted in Scripture for being such. In fact, it's called the City of Palms, palm trees, there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse number 3. But the city of Jericho was a cursed city. It was cursed by the Lord. After the fall of Jericho, there was a curse placed upon it. It was not to be rebuilt. However, we read in 1 Kings 16, verse 34, of it being rebuilt. However, God had said there was to be a curse upon that city. Their immediate surroundings were beautiful. And that's what they said to Elisha. "Look with your eyes. Look around. See the beauty of this place." But there was a great problem. And the problem was with the water. with the water source of the city. And the word used here to describe the problem in verse number 19 is, the water is not. Now, it doesn't mean that there was no water, but that word not, it means bad. It means worthless. In fact, it's also translated elsewhere in Scripture as evil. There was water, but it was polluted. It was corrupted in some way, and it was very, very dangerous. You see, there were results of that. You'll find that the results are detailed at the end of verse 21. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So as a result of the water that was being used in the area, the land was barren. And the Bible commentators believe that while there was growth, it seemed to be that the crops grew a little bit, the fruit came early, and then it fell off because of the polluted water. The word barren also means to miscarry. And therefore, these waters were fatal. When the animals were drinking the water, their young died as they were given birth. The young lost their lives. Pregnant woman would have experienced miscarriage because of the polluted water being taken into their system and causing sickness. And therefore, death was in Jericho. Barrenness was in Jericho. They had no pure water source. There was a great, great problem. Oh, a beautiful situation. A beautiful place to live. But a great, great problem. This problem affected every aspect and area of their lives. There's many things you can live without, but you can't live without water, and certainly not with a clean supply of water. It's necessary to quench the thirst and for the health of the body. It's necessary for hygiene. It's necessary for agriculture. And this problem affected every single part of their daily lives. And there's no doubt that we can draw a parallel in these waters with the problem of sin. We're a blessed people. We're living in a blessed land. Certainly when we look around the world and we see the poverty that many people are living in and the famine that many people are living in and the lack of education that many people have to live without, we are living in a blessed place. It's a pleasant place. The beauty of creation is seen all around us today. But there's a great problem. There is a great problem, and it is the problem of sin. And God has blessed each and every single one of you today. You're really blessed today. You have health, you have life, you have strength. You're able to be here. And yet sin is affecting every part of the sinner's life. You see, sin affects all of our thoughts and our attitudes. They're controlled by sin. It affects our words and our speech, our actions and our behavior, our relationship with others, our standing before God. Sin affects us every part and destroys every part of mankind. And how appropriate it was for them, the men of Jericho, to go to the man of God, the one who was going to declare God's word to them, to declare God's message to them. You see, Elisha himself couldn't heal this water. He couldn't purify the water. But God could, and God did. And you know, if you have the problem of sin today, I want to say to you, no preacher can change your heart. No preacher can take away your sin. No church, no evangelist, it doesn't matter who it is, whatever they're called, they cannot change your heart or forgive your sin. But the good news of the gospel is that God can. God can change your heart and make a difference in every single aspect of your life. And when we come to verse number 20, we see that Elisha makes a request. Bring me a new cruse and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. Now, a cruse is simply a small bowl, and you'll notice it was to be new. In other words, uncontaminated. It would not have held anything before. It was applicable for this holy use. And within that cruse, there was to be salt. Now, physically speaking and humanly speaking, this seemed very strange. It seemed unusual. It seemed illogical. Now, salt does have medicinal benefits and helpful benefits. We use it in cooking, we use it in medicine and all of those different things. But one thing about salt, if you put salt into water, it makes it undrinkable. You'll be very sick if you drink salted water. And therefore, to bring salt to this water, which already was polluted, seemed absolutely ludicrous. It was also unsuitable. Because remember, one of the problems was that the land was barren. The crops weren't growing properly. And people will know if you want to get rid of weeds, whatever, you put salted water down and it'll kill all growth in that place at that time. And therefore, for the land to flourish meant they needed pure water, water without salt that was going to promote growth. So therefore, to bring this seemed completely ludicrous, really, to help with the problem. However, whenever we look at it scripturally and spiritually, we know that salt is a symbol of purity and incorruption. Salt is a symbol of purity. Whenever the Old Testament sacrifices were being made and the animals were laying upon the altar, the Bible says that they were to put salt upon the Old Testament sacrifices. It was a symbol of purity, so that the sacrifice before the Lord was a pure sacrifice. And of course, we are called in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 13, which we have studied before, the Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And the idea here is that when we're saved from our sin, we are to be pure in this world. We are to make a difference in this world by our purity. So therefore, this was a symbol of something that purifies. It's been suggested by some Bible commentators that these objects were used, the salt and the crews, to prove that this had to be a miracle of God. This wasn't something that could be done by man. This was only something that could have been done by God in a most unusual way. And you know, whenever he went to the spring of water in verse number 21, he went forth to the spring, and that was the source of the water. That's where the water came forth that ran down into the city. That is where he went to, the source of the water. He cast the salt in there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land." So the waters were healed unto this day. So there's a few things I want you to notice here. First of all, he went to the source. And that's important. It's very important because the source needs to be right. The place from whence the water is springing needs to be right, because if it's not right, if it's polluted there, then all of the water will be polluted as it runs into the city. In James chapter 3, verse 11, whenever James is speaking about the tongue, and he's talking about blessings and cursings coming out of the same mouth or the same tongue, he said, "These things should not be so." But he says in James 3:11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Now, we know it can't. We know that the source is either good or it's bad. The water is drinkable or it's not drinkable. Whenever we consider that and what flows out of the source, it reminds me of what the Lord says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. I want you to turn to this because this is important. If the source is not right, if the source from which all things spring is not right, then all things that spring forth from that source are going to be corrupt. And that's exactly what the Lord teaches in Mark chapter 7, verse number 20. "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart." And friend, that's our life source. Out of our heart cometh forth naturally evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. And therefore this morning, if you're not saved, the natural disposition of your heart is that of sin and corruption. And all that flows out of a sinful heart is sinful. Even the good things that you do as a sinner are tainted by sin and are counted as unrighteous in the sight of a holy God. So he went to the source. The source must be right. Friend, your heart needs to be right today if the blessing is going to flow out of your life. And you'll notice that he threw in the salt, and that was God's provision. God had told Elisha to ask for salt and to pour that salt in. And this was the Lord's provision for the cleansing of this water. And for your source, for your heart, the Lord's provision for the cleansing of your heart is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord uses instruments, just like Elisha used the instrument of the cruse or the little bowl. The Lord uses the instruments of preachers, of other believers, to point people to Christ. And therefore, there's a reminder for God's people, we need to be clean vessels that the Lord can use us as instruments in his hand. Are we clean? Are we able to be used in this work? But it isn't interesting that while people standing that day would have said, what good would salt do into that water source? There are many today, and they look at the cross, they look at the blood, they look at the salvation offered in the scripture, and they say, that's unusual. That can't be the answer. There must be some other way. I shouldn't have to humble myself before God and repent of my sin and trust in blood that's been shed. There must be some other way. That's offensive to me. That's not the right way to peace with God. And there are men and women, young people in this province today, and that is what they say. That is how they live. Don't talk to me about the gospel. Don't talk to me about the cross. That won't cleanse my heart. That won't save me. I go to my church. That's enough. I've been baptized or confirmed or christened. That's enough. But the word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ stood one day and proclaimed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, many say today, it's offensive to say there's only one way. There's many religions. We ought not to offend anyone. We must welcome everybody collectively and everybody's equal. It's offensive. Friend, it's biblical. It's biblical. I'll tell you more than that. It's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Because if you reject God's only provision for the salvation of your soul, for the cleansing of your heart, then you reject heaven, you reject God, you reject the blessings that come from being in Christ. And it's only those who call on the Lord and know the blood of Christ applied to their heart that are changed and made right before holy God. In Ezekiel 36:26, the Lord said, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Friend, that's exactly what happens whenever someone's saved. There's a new heart. There's a new spirit. And if there's a new heart and a new spirit, then there's going to be a difference in that life. That's why it's impossible for someone to say, I've been saved, and continue to live as they lived before they were saved in their sin. Because the Lord has said he will put a new heart within and a new spirit within, that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And therefore, all that is a profession. But I'll tell you, when there's a possession of eternal life and a possession of Christ, then the life is completely changed. It's turned upside down. There's going to be results following that life. I wonder, has your heart been changed? Oh, friend, what a difference this water made in Jericho. Oh, the people could drink to their health. The people could give to their animals. The people could put upon the ground and the crops would grow. Every single part of their life was changed because the source was cleansed. And I'll tell you, when the heart of the sinner is cleansed, every single part of the life is cleansed. His eyes are different. His ears are different. His lips are different. His feet are different. His hands are different. His mind is different. There's a complete transformation because that's what the Lord does. Right, maybe you've been struggling in your sin. Maybe you've lived your life to this point in sin and rebellion and recklessness, rejecting God, rejecting the offer of the gospel. And friend, your life is nothing but a mess of wickedness and evil and corruption and sin. You're embarrassed sometimes, even look people in the eyes because of the guilt. And not only that, you're fearful of standing before God because you know that you're a sinner. Praise God, there's one who can pour the cleansing blood upon your heart today and make you free from that sin, transform you, cleanse you. May God grant it to be so this morning. Maybe someone's sitting at home. Your heart is full of corruption. Praise God, the Lord can save you, give you a new heart, and give you a new spirit. But the second incident takes place from verses 23 to 25. And this in particular, I suppose, is a strange incident for many of us, for many people to get their heads around, but certainly we want you to notice a few things about it. God's judgment on the mockers. The first thing I want you to notice is there was hindrance on the way to Bethel. Hindrance on the way to Bethel. Now, what does the word Bethel mean? The word Beth in Hebrew means house. El means God. So Beth-El is house of God. It was a place where Jacob had that dream where a ladder was touching the earth and reached up to heaven, and there were angels going up and down the ladder. And then the Lord stood at the top of the ladder and the Lord spoke to Jacob. And whenever we read of that, if you want to turn just for a few moments to Genesis chapter 28, we find that the Lord spoke to him. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse number 15, and this is the Lord speaking to Jacob in his dream, "And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." So Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? There is none other, or this is none other, but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven." Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, Bethel was to be a very special place in the lives of the people of Israel. It was a place that when they thought of it, they remembered God's presence was there with Jacob. God's promises were given to Jacob. God's power was revealed unto Jacob and promised to him. And is that not what the house of God ought to be? Is that not really a description of the house of God? The house of God ought to be a place where God's presence is. That's why we read of the Lord saying, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." It does not say that the church or the gathering together of the people of God needs to be a large gathering, but it does say it must be in Jesus' name. He must be the focus. He must be the center. And we must have his presence. And friend, if we do not have the presence of God in any meeting, it is a waste of time. We must have the presence of the Lord. But not only is the house of God to be a place of the presence of God, it ought to be a place of the promises of God. And that's why we open the Bible. Humanly speaking, we've nothing to offer to you today. But spiritually, I have a treasure trove of precious promises to offer to this congregation that I know are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. So therefore, in church, we ought to come looking for the presence of God. Come to hear the promises of God. And come to experience the power of God. What is the power of God? Well, the power of God is sinners saved, backsliders restored, God's people blessed, God's people led on, God's people being kept faithful. And I'll tell you, if you have been walking with the Lord this week and you're back in the house of God this week, that is a testimony to the power of God, because we could not keep ourselves for one moment. But God has kept us to this hour. And therefore, we have the presence of God, the promises of God, and the power of God. We ought to be here. This is a place for us to come, to gather together for these special things, the presence, the promise, and the power. And here we have a believer, and he went up from thence unto Bethel, verse 23. He was going to Bethel. He was going to the house of God, a person who was trusting in the Lord, a person who was serving the Lord. He was going to Bethel, and he faced hindrances and discouragement on the way. Look at the nature of the hindrances. Look at the nature of them. It says, he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this hindrance and the lesson that it teaches us is this: there are no off limits for the devil. There are no off limits for the devil. Even on the way to the house of God, the devil was busy. Friend, even on the Lord's day, the devil is busy. Even in God's house, the devil's busy. Even as the Lord is speaking, the devil is busy. Even among the family of God, the devil is busy. You see, the devil has no respect or special treatment for the people of God or the day of God or the things of God or the house of God. He is a destroyer. And he will come at any time, in any place, to seek, to tempt, to destroy, to deceive, to divide, to disrupt, to discourage. You You know, some people think if you're in full-time service, you must be in a life of great victory and the devil mustn't bother you at all. Friend, the devil at times, even as you would seek to preach the word of God, would bring thoughts into your mind. Discouragements into your heart to seek to distract you, and you just have to pray, Lord, deliver me and help me just to fear God and to preach the word that I have been given. There are no off limits for the devil. Here is a man going to the house of God, and the devil seeks to discourage him. Something else about this particular attack: it came after a time of great blessing. It came after a time of great blessing. Now, Elisha had been appointed to the post of prophet in the land. He had been appointed to the post of overseeing the teaching of the sons of the prophets, or the schools of the prophets. He had proven this by the opening of the Jordan. He had also proven the Lord's blessing was upon him by the healing of the waters of Jericho. So he had been blessed richly and greatly in these last number of days. And the Lord had really used him. He was really going on and going through with the Lord. He had done a work for the Lord. The Lord was glorified. The Lord had been honored and blessed openly because Elisha said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed the waters." He didn't claim anything for himself. He didn't claim the glory for himself. He gave all the glory to the Lord. So he was in the place of blessing. He was a place where he was walking with God. God's spirit was upon him. Then attack. The devil wanted to discourage him. Now, there's two things we need to think about here. First of all, we need to beware. We need to beware. It is true that the devil attacks those people and churches that are faithful. Don't be surprised if the devil is coming against you if you're seeking to live for the Lord. Don't be surprised if the fiery darts of the wicked one are hurled against the church if it's seeking to go through with God and preach Christ and the blood and honor the Lord and its behavior. Don't be surprised at those things. We do need to be aware. But we need to be wise, because we don't want to be so fearful that we don't do anything and we cower away and we say, well, we'll maybe not do too much in case the devil attacks. No, we need to be wise, because we need to remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And no matter what attack the devil brings, God is greater. And he is a great deliverer. And we humble ourselves and say, Lord, here is the attack, as David often did in Scripture. Lord, my enemies are overwhelming me. Oh Lord, the fiery darts are overwhelming me. The devil's attacks are hurting me, and I don't know if I can go on. Lord, help me. God will deliver his people. But sometimes it's after a time of great blessing, a time of great victory. I remember times we had camps down in Port Stewart during the summer, and I remember at the end of one of those camps, there was several young people saved, teenagers saved at that camp, and I remember the leader of the camp standing up and saying, "Now, you've had a great week. You've had Bible study morning and evening, your meetings in the morning and evening, you've had spent time with Christian people, you've had good instruction, you've had good influence this week. You've been shut off, as it were, from the world. Some of you have been saved, others have been strengthened. And now you need to be careful. Because, yes, you're blessed, and yes, you're going out, as it were, on this high. Just be careful, for the devil will seek to come and seek to trip you up." And we need to be careful and be aware and clothe ourselves in the armor of God and pray God will give us grace to be wise, to see those attacks, and to pray that the Lord will give us victory over them. It was also a personal attack, because it says there in verse number 23, they mocked him. This was a very focused and personal attack. Now, one thing I am going to say here is this. It says they were little children. Little children. Now, I know in our minds we're probably thinking young primary school children. That statement, little children, if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse number 7. And Solomon is speaking. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. He calls himself a little child. He was 20 years old at that time. In Genesis chapter 41, reading about Joseph, Genesis chapter 41, verse number 12, we read these words. And there was with us, and this is the butler speaking to Pharaoh, there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, sent a servant to the captain of the guard, and we told him he interpreted our dreams. At this stage, Joseph was 39 or 40 years old, and he was called a young man, which I'm sure will please some people today, and you can claim that title for yourself, young. But the word young there is the same word that is translated children in 2 Kings chapter 2. So what are we saying here? We're saying that the little children who came out may not necessarily have been 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. These people could have been teenagers, they could have been in their 20s, they could have been in their 30s. There were at least 42, and most likely many more. And they came out unaccompanied, so we know they weren't infants, outside of the city. They came out with the knowledge of who Elisha was, so there was some awareness there. And they attacked him personally. It was attacked, the attack was directed at him and no one else. And they attacked his appearance, and they attacked his faith. And sometimes, you know, whenever we're under attack, we feel it personally. And it seems as if we're the only people who are under attack. And this was a personal attack. And the devil is interested in those who are holy, and those who are spiritual, and those who are seeking to go on. He is not that worried about the worldly Christian, and I use that term, although I do not like it. Those who are backslidden, those who don't take their faith seriously. But he is interested in those who are faithful. Notice that the attack not only was personal, but it was mockery. And that's what it says. They mocked him. And the word mock means to disparage, to ridicule, to scoff, and to scorn. And they did that because of who he was. He was a child of God. He was a servant of God. And that was the very basis of their attack. If he had been just any regular man walking down the street, they would have not have come and mocked that man. They would have not come and hurled insults at him. Now, nobody likes to be mocked. There's not one person in this gathering who put their hand up and say, I like to be mocked. None of us like to be mocked. But we read in God's word in Jude 17, but remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. There will be mockers. So don't be surprised whenever you're mocked. Don't be surprised when you're mocked for your faith. But remember this. Whenever you're being mocked for your faith, the Lord takes that personally. Whenever the children of Israel come out of Egypt and they came to a place where there was no water, they murmured and they complained against Moses and against Aaron. And we read in Numbers 14:27, the Lord said, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Now, the children of Israel did not think that they were murmuring against God. They were murmuring against Moses and Aaron because they were their leaders. But they were God's appointed leaders. They were the leaders that God had given. They had given the message that God had given to them. And therefore, they were complaining effectively against the Lord. And God takes that personally, and therefore there's a warning to all who would speak against the people of God that you're speaking against the Lord, his precious possession. And there's also a reminder, be not deceived, God is not mocked. God is not mocked. And such was the mocking of the people of Israel against Moses and Aaron and their rebellion against God, that they were not allowed to enter into the promised land. It was the next generation. They wandered for years, decades in the wilderness, in barrenness. Friend, God is not mocked. It was a mockery of the work of God. You see, they'd heard about Elijah being transported to heaven. And Elijah was taken up to heaven by the Lord. He did not see death. And therefore, that's what they were saying. Go up, go up. Go up, thou bald head. Go ye up. We'll be rid of you. We don't need you. That'd be great to have two of you away. And today, there are people who are still mocking the work of God. People mock salvation, don't they? People mock holiness today. People mock our faith in our Creator, that God created this world in the space of 6 literal days, 24-hour periods, out of nothing, but by the word of his power. People mock that today. People mock modesty today. If you dress modestly, oh, it's mocked and looked upon as old-fashioned and dowdy and backward. They mock purity. They mock our love for the Lord. They mock our service for the Lord. And maybe this week, you have been mocked in your home, maybe in your workplace, maybe by a neighbor, maybe by a so-called friend, maybe in your school. You've been mocked because you're a Christian. You go to church. You go to the house of God. You love the Lord. Something about your appearance, something to do with the fact that you're seeking to honor the Lord. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse number 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And therefore, if Elisha was mocked on his way to the house of God, don't you expect anything different? But rejoice, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. Effectively, you're living in such a way that people know you're saved. They know you're different. And there you become the target. But rejoice in that. You're a witness in this world. You're a light in this world. You're salt in this world. You're an ambassador in this world. My friend, I know it's difficult. I know it's difficult when a door is slammed in your face and people tuck and roll their eyes whenever you ask them about the gospel. Whenever you're standing in open air and the horns are blaring and people are roaring out the car window. Whenever harsh words are spoke, put downs against you, what are you doing here? On you go. It's hard. We're living in a mocking society. And it seems to be that everything is open, everything is protected. You don't say anything about anyone or anything, but if it's anything to do with Christ or the Bible or the church or the Christian faith, don't worry about it. That's a free-for-all. We can see that today. We can see that today. I was listening this morning to a message from Dr. Alan Kearns from several years ago, and he was saying that whenever the church commenced in Ballymoney, they got the nickname Barn Rats. And he said, I'd rather be known as a barn rat and know the blessing of God than to be a fat cat in one of the established churches without it. And folks, if people mock us, we need to pray. The Lord will open their eyes, because they'll go to hell mocking. They'll go to hell mocking. And maybe you're in this meeting this morning, you're saying, well, that's awful. That prophet of God, that man who did so much for Israel, who healed Jericho, and here's people coming out of the very place that he did the good work in, and they're mocking him. You know what? They deserved the judgment they got. They deserved the punishment they got. And yes, in a way, you're right. But let me ask you this question. Could you be guilty of such behavior? Could there be someone in this gathering guilty of such behavior? Someone at home guilty of such behavior? Oh, no, 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 we wouldn't do anything like that. Have you mocked someone in the fellowship of God? Have you mocked a preacher? Have you mocked the elders, the communicant members of this congregation? Have you sent texts to other people disparaging brothers and sisters in Christ in this church? Have you sat in homes and ridiculed those whom God has saved? Have you taken them upon your lips? Do you think the judgment is fair now? Have you mocked someone based on their appearance? What they wear, what they look like, how their body is? Friend, have you done that? How can we pray for God's blessing, for unity among the saints, when in private we're mocking them? You can't do it. How can we pray for salvation among the ungodly if we're mocking them? I'll tell you what it is. It's hypocritical. No point you praying a prayer meeting, oh, Lord, give us unity and bless us, and then you go out and under your lips you're criticizing someone. It's black and white. We can understand exactly what we're saying here. It's a dangerous thing to mock the people of God. And not only that's a hindrance in the work of God, and it prohibits the blessing of God. We need to be sincere and genuine. We need to have a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not mocking. My final thought is this: the judgment came down upon the mockers, and it was a severe judgment. But notice, while it was a severe judgment, it was the judgment God ordained. So are we even right to say it was severe? Maybe it was severe in the eyes of the world. We notice that he turned back and looked on them, verse 24, and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And that's the important part, in the name of the Lord. And whenever that phrase is used in Scripture, in the name of the Lord, it was used of a prophet, it was used of an apostle to deliver a command God had given them, to deliver or to reveal something God had shown to them, or to declare something God had spoken to them. And it wasn't Elisha turning back in vengeance and vindictiveness, saying, "You hurt me, I'll curse you." He didn't have that power. But God made known to his servant that his judgment was coming upon them, and to let them know that the judgment was coming. And that's exactly what he did. Now, that judgment involved two she-bears or female bears come out of the wood, and it says they tear 40 and two children off them. There's a bit of debate, really. Does that mean they killed them, or did they rip them and maybe break the skin and tear the skin? We don't know for sure, but we know this. There were two angry bears running about and managed to make contact with 42 of these young people. A friend, it was a warning to others. I'll tell you, this would have spread around like wildfire quicker than the story of the water being cleansed in Jericho. This has been around everywhere by evening. And I'll tell you what it was. It was a warning against mocking the people of God and the work of God. Now, often, and we're going to be speaking about this tonight, God does delay judgment. Sometimes it comes immediately. And what a shock would have gone through society. We dare not speak about them. No, don't say anything. I don't want anything to happen to me. And some Bible commentators write about the fact that this would have been particularly hard on the parents, because these young people whom they'd raised, they raised them to be mockers of the things of God. They'd raised them to reject the things of God. They raised them to mock the people of God. And then hear that their children, their sons and their daughters, had now been either killed or seriously injured by a bear because of their sin. Friend, there is consequences for sin. And this is a reminder of God's judgment that sinners face. Friend, God's judgment is a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing. There's no way to paint it up. It's not pleasant to think upon, but it is important to consider. And you think, oh, I would hate to be. Imagine me facing two bears, two angry bears out on my own, and they're coming to attack me. And you think that's a dangerous thing. Friend, wait till you see hell. Wait till you see hell. You live your life in rebellion and mockery against God, and his judgment will fall upon you. Oh, you're condemned already. You're cursed in your sin. Your punishment awaits, and you're that from the punishment falling. You're that from God's judgment coming upon you. But praise God, there's a wonderful Savior who saves from sin. Praise God, there's one who shed his blood upon the cross in the place of the sinner, as a substitute of the sinner, that they might be saved from their mockings, and saved from their sin, and saved from their rejection, and saved from their folly, that they might turn and be able to call God their Heavenly Father. And friend, maybe this week you have mocked. Oh, maybe this week the text messages have been sent. Maybe this week you've held God's people up or individuals out of God's house, and you've mocked and you've ridiculed. And yet you're on your way to hell. Praise God, the Lord can deliver you. Praise God, the Lord can forgive those sins that can be put underneath the precious blood. Friend, you need to come to Christ. You need to come to Christ. Don't wait until the judgment of God falls, for it'll be too late. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Therefore, now is the time to come. Come to Christ today. This beautiful May Sunday morning, come to Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We praise thee for the lessons which we have learned. Oh Lord, we see the mocking against the people of God, against the work of God, and against indeed the Lord. And we see, Lord, how seriously it has been taken, and we pray today. Oh Lord, we pray. Lord, you will take away mocking from the lips of thy people. Oh Lord, should such a thought or a mock come across us, we pray, Lord, that you'll bring such conviction that we'll pray for forgiveness. We pray that we'll not do it again. We pray, oh Lord, for those that are not saved, and to them, church and Christianity and faith and the scriptures and the Savior, it's all a big laugh. It's all a big laugh. Oh Lord, there'll be no laughing in hell. Oh Lord, solemnize their hearts that they might see Christ as their only hope of salvation. Christ is the only hope of deliverance. Lord, even save the mocker today. Save the scorner. Save the sinner. We pray, Lord, that you'll write thy word upon our hearts. Bring us back again to God's house tonight, prepared to receive thy truth. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his eternal glory. Amen.